To True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin, the host. True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals dealer, located at 3201 North Division Street inside the Division Hill Clock Tower Plaza. Coins Plus has been in business about a little over two decades and plan on being here for at least two more. We've basically built up a pretty good Christian base clientele over the years. I'd say that's our primary, although we do a lot of business with anyone who's interested. But over the years, we've had the fortune of kind of building up a more conservative base, I'd say. Coins Plus is always buying and selling all forms of rare coins and precious metals, scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds, and all the things that go in, are involved with that. And we also sell the same. We buy, we sell. We do precious metals portfolios. And it is important, folks. There's, you know, there's security investor and there's the speculative investor. And the thing about it is, you know, the security investor wants to just secure his wealth, preserve and protect. I call it wealth and capital preservation. I think that's the most important aspect of what we should always do. I think that's top priority. That's my priority, is I just want to secure my wealth and build wealth. Then there's the speculative investor. When you get too speculative in mindset, you really can... you can have bad things happen. You can take a bath, per se. Because really what happens is greed gets involved. You want to make too much. It's unreasonable, unrealistic. And you find yourself making really bad decisions. Logic goes out the window. And, you know, we can get into all kinds of extreme circumstances. There was years back some different people that, you know, kind of migrated around. One was a gentleman named Pat Kiley who used to have everybody convinced that he was investing their money in, you know, some kind of overseas stuff because he said that the Sharia law didn't allow usury and he could do this and that. And he had people send him tremendous amounts of money. And he lost a lot of people a lot of money, something like $180 million. He had some massive mansion in, I think, Minneapolis and huge car collections, and he was flying overseas. And when the FBI got involved, he would just get on the radio and tell people, don't buy gold, don't buy gold, don't buy gold. And then, of course, once, you know, they busted him, I guess you want to call it that, I had an FBI agent call me for some reason. He had spoken to some other listener who felt that I knew a little bit about the guy, but really all I'd done is predict his demise. And the FBI agent told me that he'd made multiple trips to like Zurich to buy gold and put them in private safe deposit boxes. So that is the best place, I guess, for a scammer to put his money. But a guy who was literally telling people don't buy gold and silver, that's what he was doing with his scammed money. It always blows my mind how people can do that. And the duplicitous hypocrisy. And the other thing was he had this younger gent that apparently was partnered with him that he set up to take the whole fall. Very sad situation. Real sad. I'm not sure how much the younger guy knew, but his name was all over everything, and he took a huge fall. This Pat Kiley, he went on with his life and all of his hidden wealth. And, you know, it's a good thing for karma. And I know that offends people. They're like, wait a minute, there's a God, karma. But, you know, folks, karma is very real. I do not care what you believe. It's basically a situation where we have natural law, biblical natural law, where, you know, God is not mocked, where the Bible says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Sow to your spirit, you'll reap eternal life. And that is the way that God made the system. That is the way he set it up. It really doesn't say in there, if you believe this way or if you believe that way or if you, you know, it's simple. It's God's laws. You do not have to be a believer to be subject to gravity. You do not have to be a believer to be subject to the second law of thermodynamics, which is the constant state of entropy, which all things are continuously breaking down into a lower state of order or a state of chaos and disorder. That is a physical law. Okay, we know of many physical laws, but then we've also got natural laws, I call them. Those are the laws that God laid down, and they can be found all over the Bible. They say, if you live like this, you will have this happen. How about the commandment? Obey your father and mother, or honor your father and mother so that you may live basically a long, healthy, happy, prosperous life. You know, it doesn't say if you're Hindu, it doesn't apply. It doesn't say if you're Buddhist, it doesn't apply. It is a firm natural law that God put into place. That is what it is. I mean, it's not for us to negotiate. It is just God's rules and God's laws, and thank God for that. And what's nice is natural law, in our opinion, is synonymous or congruent with the God of the Bible, with the God of the universe. You know, we've got the only God that rationally and reasonably explains everything that's been created and all that. There are other religions, other books that kind of go there, but they're very mythological. They're very cartoonish. There's a lot of very interesting writings in India, and I can't even remember what, you know, the books are called. There's like a 25-volume set of books that's full of really interesting stuff about early times and nuclear wars and, you know, pre-flood situations. I mean, there's stuff that's written about that there's really no way man could know unless they knew. And I believe that a lot of it is knowledge carried forth from the flood. I believe that you know, that knowledge was disseminated, dispersed at the Tower of Babel. Just because people's languages were confused doesn't mean only one small group carried with them the knowledge of the one true God that passed through that bottleneck that we call the Great Flood. This is what led us to the knowledge we have today. People don't realize, according to very respected scholars and archaeologists, the Egyptian archaeologists have a skewed timeline that is not consistent. It doesn't line up with any of the other timelines, basically, in the Middle East. The Hebrews, and there's others over there that have a different timeline, the Jews and even American archaeologists, that changes the whole perspective of who was where. When you use the timeline, the Hebrew timeline, all of a sudden you find, and the book of Jasher, you find that Noah overlapped with Abraham. And you start to think about that and you're like, okay, so Noah gets off of the boat and he lives, you know, and remember, just to plug in there, you have to understand the earth was destroyed. It was a massive, filthy, messy mud puddle terrible. And so he hung out for a year, let things dry, slowly migrated. After years, they were able to traverse upon the earth. And then Nimrod, you know, whatever generation, second generation rose up or whatever, and he was bad and evil. And it said he ruled the earth with his, you know, kingdom of animals, basically. That he was a mighty warrior and hunter, and you know, certain books say that Nimrod had the cloak that God made Adam at the garden when he was naked, that cloak had stayed with that family, that cloak had been on the Noah's ark coming over through the flood, that Noah's son stole the coat, and that's what some of the controversy in that scripture was about. And that Nimrod got the coat, Nimrod ruled the earth with the cloak, and that Nimrod pursued Abraham because Nimrod's sorcerers predicted that Abraham would birth this massive, generation of God's people, this massive nationality that we now know as the Jews or Israelites. So, of course, the story is that Nimrod did everything in his power to destroy this man. He couldn't get his fingers on him. The book of Jasher says that Nimrod built a special facility where all children, all pregnant mothers giving birth for 2 years had to give birth in this facility, and that all the males were literally killed on the mother's chest. And the story goes that Abraham's mother got pregnant. And now you're like, where are you getting this stuff? Like I said, the book of Jasher, other books of Hebrew descent, not Gnostic Gospels, but legitimately respected, the Mishnah, the oral tradition handed down, and, versions of the Torah and whatnot. But so supposedly Abraham's mother was pregnant. She hid it from Abraham's father because Abraham's father knew that he had to comply with Nimrod's request. Some people look at that as, a form of disobedience, disrespect. I say not at all. I say that she's much better off if only she knows and he doesn't. And the story goes that Abraham, when he was in the womb, would literally push himself up under his mother's rib cage and hide himself. And with God's help, I'm sure that's possible. And that after it got to a certain point and Abraham's father noticed that his mother was pregnant, he said, I'm going to get you a midwife. So he got out his cell phone and he Googled midwives. No, I'm kidding. So he basically found a midwife, I suppose. I don't know if we can even say he called a midwife, but he located a midwife. And apparently that midwife, again, I'm just repeating to you the stories that are found in Jewish writings. And the midwife, the night before she came to begin to live with Abraham's mother, which apparently at the time was probably fairly normal. You'd hire somebody and maybe they'd spend the last couple months of their pregnancy with you. Of your pregnancy, which makes sense to me. I mean, we've changed things so much now. Everything is instantaneous. Everything's far too expensive. Relationships are not what they were. But anyway, Abraham's nanny, or what would we call that again? The midwife had a dream. A dream about Abraham being important, and that she needed to protect him. And so she approached Abraham's mother when they met. She said, look, I had a dream that your baby's special, that I've been called to make special efforts to preserve him. And I don't remember exactly what they told the husband, but she did a good job of hiding it from the husband. And that prevented them from having to go to Nimrod's facility in the final months of pregnancy, because that would have resulted in the end of Abraham's life before he was born. And that is what Nimrod did. That we know is what Pharaoh did. And that we know is what Herod did to eradicate the lineage of God, the Israelites, because the devil hates them. And it is an absolute spiritual battle. It's ironic how God puts certain things into play, like the fact that a lot of the Jews kind of drift towards atheism now, if you want to go that far, or I wouldn't say that, maybe more deism. Deism believes that there's a creator, like a watchmaker, and that he wound up the clock one day, or he started the process. And now it unravels on its own with no intercession from God and no intercession in our lives. And you just live it and you try to be the best person you can. And one day you'll die and there you'll be judged. and that he'll be lenient or whatever. That's the thought process of deism, okay? And, you know, so it's deists tend to believe that things will continue on as they always have. That's kind of the biblical way. And so, as I was saying, so Abraham, the story is, was born in a cave. The midwife rushed him to a cave upon her delivery, and the story is that they gave birth. It was the quickest, easiest birth you can imagine. And then where it gets a little bit weird is that apparently they were in a situation where they were going to be found out, and they left, and they had to leave the child, and they went like around the mountain to distract. They got picked up by Nimrod's men, wondering what they were doing out in the desert. And they were carried back into town or whatever. The story is, and I say the story is because that's just what it is. The story is that Abraham was in a cave, deep within a cave. And days later, Abraham's mother and the midwife came back, terrified that Abraham would be dead, just hysterical, I'm sure, only to find that Abraham was nursing on wolves. This is the story from the Book of Jasher. Now you're like, what's the Book of Jasher? The Book of Jasher, there's a couple references to it in our Bible. And you have to understand what our Bible is. Our Bible is a canonized version of all of Hebrew scripture and Greek. And what canonization was it was done by basically the Catholic Church in a series of councils. The Council of Laodicea and the Council of Nicaea were the two final, I believe, where they began to weed out more and more stuff. And I do believe that a lot of it was inconvenient to them. I believe that a lot of it had prophecy perhaps about the Catholic Church they didn't like. I'm not completely certain. Well, yes, I am. They wanted to weed out a lot of fantastical, what appeared to them as myths, things like giants and the Book of Enoch, although the Book of Enoch was the single-handedly number one carried and read book of the Bible at the time of Christ. It was a huge component. One thing we run into really bad is translation. I really struggle with some of it as I study the Hebrew more and more. You think some of the Bibles are bad. Man, you should read what they do with like the Book of Adam and Eve and the Book of Enoch. You get complete non-biblical scholars, non-Hebrew specialists translating this stuff, and you get words that are just messed up that make no sense. You lose the point. If somebody doesn't know the word, it's a pretty bad situation. And so these books sometimes are a little bit frustrating to read, and it's hard sometimes to get the Greek and the Hebrew, but they are believed by the Jews to be good books. And the canonization removes all this sort of stuff and builds a board of basically people that all agree on palatable scripture, I think I would call it. Scripture that may glorify God, but it absolutely eradicated information about pre-flood and a lot of really miraculous stories that they, in their natural minds, their legalistic natural minds, just didn't think was possible. They look at it, and I cannot believe the number of Christians that I've talked to that truly don't believe in miracles. They really don't. They think that you come to earth, you slug it out, you die, and that God's going to be so darn impressed with you that he's just going to open his door. He's going to say, you were a good person. I hear this often, and I'm sure you all do. where people say, well, I believe that I'm a good person. You know what's ironic? The people that tend to say that the most are people who generally are emotional and they focus on their intentions, okay? And at first you're like, okay, intentions, they have good intentions. Their intentions may appear good to others, but what happens a lot is people that fall into that category can have a victim's mentality where they believe that everything happens to them. They have no control. They become emotionally reactive and they don't take personal accountability. So people that think they'll say, well, I didn't mean to do that. And sometimes they didn't mean to do otherwise, you know, and I guess where I'm going with that, without getting too psychological, because I'm not the guy for it, is just the Bible is about personal accountability. Your judgment in a long manner begins on earth because you have to live with the consequences of all your decisions you make. Karma is real, as they say. As I said, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You know, whatever you sow, you reap. That's the world that we live in. And that's, you know, that's the world of personal responsibility. He says, for every action, again, Newton's laws, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And this physical law applies to spiritual law, natural law. It's part and parcel of who we are. So anyway, you get the canons where they weed out all these books and they give us this hand-selected group of books and say, here, this is your Bible. We've expected it. For years, the Catholics had what was called the apocryphal scriptures, which were some of the last scriptures to be eradicated, that they said, well, these are, you know, they're interesting old things, but they're not, you know, scripture or whatever. And so they, you know, they got pulled out. But they weren't so offensive to the Catholic Church councils that they were completely eradicated. And there are some other interesting books. And there's a lot of books that are pretty lame. There's books that are repetitive. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you want to know the purpose behind that. So anyway, where I was going on the first part there is that there's just so much story, so much depth and richness that we've lost, and how great our God is and how amazing miracles are and how powerful the persecution was and how rough the church body, how rough religion can get. And we see these patterns repeat in mankind's existence over and over again. We just continue to repeat the same old lines, you know. And why, I just can't quite begin to show it to you, but there is a wisdom factor, or I should say a foolish factor, where people, as the Bible said, do not seek their, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. And that can apply to people only wanting to do whatever the heck they want when they work for you, causing mistakes and problems. And over the years, I've dealt with that stuff. And you know, in almost every case, I'm very grace oriented and very forgiving. But the lack of communication is usually the hardest on a business. Communication is necessary. That's the only way that people can generally grow. And so I guess I kind of skipped all over there, but, you know, it's important, I think, to dig around a little bit, find some of these scriptures that have been canonized and be, you know, prepared to challenge your mind a little bit. The Book of Adam and Eve is one of my favorites. It does read a little bit mythical just because the translation is super poor. And how I got on all this topic was the fact that the chronology of the flood which is consistent with Indian and Hindu writings that go way back, and they're way over the top, and they've got spaceships and planes, and then when we look at the Temple of Abydos in Egypt, 60 miles north of the Great Pyramid of Giza, they always say the Great Pyramid of Giza is on the dead center of all the dry land mass on Earth. Well, this is interesting because they believe that when it was built, that was the case. But with tectonic shifting and changing tides and things, it's now off by about 60-some miles. Well, guess what? You move 60 miles north to the now central point on all dry land mass on Earth, and you trip over what is called the Temple of Abydos, I believe. And that temple, when they finally found it, was buried, you know, under 60-some feet of rubble, possibly from a fire or from the flood. Rumors or, you know, stories or whatever. Well, the Book of Adam and Eve says that they, you know, they knew they were going to be destroyed by fire first, then water. And so that they built two monuments, one to withstand fire and one to withstand water, to carry forward all this knowledge that they'd had, not knowing if they were going to be extinct afterwards or what. Even if you think you're hearing from God on what to do, there's still a lot of circumstances where, you know, it just doesn't quite pan out the same way. So anyway, I guess basically I just encourage you to kind of go seek some of that stuff out. Be, as the Bible said, as wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Don't be a fool. Understand there's a lot of other rubbish and junk out there. And realize there's just some rich history, you know, that combines around all that that people just don't really think of quite often. So let's bounce quickly into some current affairs. I'm not, as you know, the best recap on the day's political events, but I do stay on top of things, the big picture, and I think it's only right that I discuss a few of these things we've been seeing going on. We have seen Trump working diligently right now, trying with all of his might to try to get Obamacare repealed and replaced. And we need to realize, I guess where I'm going is, we're seeing all these Republicans refusing to repeal Obamacare. Now, their argument is they want to see it replaced, and they want to see it replaced with something better than Obamacare. That depends on what your definition of better is. And a lot of people's definition is everybody's covered with insurance for free. When they proposed the plan, the CBO, Congressional Budget Office, said, oh no, 22 million people are going to end up uninsured. You know, which just threw the free marketers or the socialists up in arms, because after a while, after all, it's an entitlement, isn't it? And once you give an entitlement to somebody, guess what? Good luck ever taking it back. Not only that, good luck even getting gratitude. So once you've given this entitlement that we call health care on to people, that now we're saying, well, it's going to change a little bit. Well, the Congressional Budget Office's budget is counting all the people they think will drop off when they're not forced to buy insurance. You can't do that. I mean, the problem goes all the way back to the beginning. You know, and so once Obama offers free health care to everybody, regardless of the budget, people expect it and people want it. You go from yay and hoorah that I've got it to gosh darn it, I'm entitled to that. And you know what they do? I mean, folks, we've got Cloward and Cloward and Piven strategy. We've got Saul Alinsky, okay? We've got, you know, general Marxism. And basically what all of these are about is breaking the laws of the land, I guess, basically. I don't know. They're about breaking the back of America in one financial manner or the other. Cloward and Piven were a couple that were professors and, yes, friends with Obama, who had developed this crazy structural strategy that was baloney, that basically said if you put all these strains or stressors on the U.S. government, right there should be your first clue they don't have any love for America. But they're like, if you do this and you demand health care, and people say now, health care is a right, okay? Now health care is a right. It's not a privilege. It's a right. And then people will spin to how bad our medical system is and how expensive it is. I don't disagree whatsoever, but that's a straw man argument because it's assuming that their solution is the only solution. And there are other solutions. Cloward and Piven believed that if you put all this strain, basically culminating, climaxing with the universal health care, single payer, where the government is single-handedly responsible for the health, well-being of everyone in America, that they knew it would break the back. That was their entire goal. Obama puts it in. Trump is left in a miserable struggle trying to figure out what the heck to do with this. He's saying, look, all of you constituents, you promised to repeal Obamacare. Well, the problem is that they've got this repeal and replace. The people they should listen to the most, the Rand Pauls, are the most opposed. Republicans are supposed to not believe in big government. They're supposed to believe in small government. The Republican, the GOP health care bill is big government on steroids, okay? It is not, the health care bill is not designed to trim the government down. It's designed to fleece the wealth out of the productive for many, many years to come. Marxism is a no-brainer. Marxism required propaganda, okay, continuously being fed propaganda until eventually there's something, I don't know if it's a passivity, I don't know if it's conflict avoidance, I don't know what it is, but eventually we will break and we will give in a lot of cases. As we've seen, as I mentioned over and over, Nazi Germany all the way back, Mussolini, Mao Zedong, Stalin. People that get the bravery to stand up or say no are dealt with immediately unto death. They're executed rapidly. And so, you know, that gets to the point where there is no dissension. Marxism in and of itself is very much like what we see with ISIS. It operates by spying, scare tactics, just a whole different set of rules. Saul Alinsky's a no-brainer. Everyone probably knows who and what he did. He was just another college professor, which, of course, Obama could relate to. And Saul Alinsky was, I think that's where it was, he just encouraged dissent and continuous rebellion, a refusal to harmonize, a refusal to come to agreement. What we refer to now as critical theory, tear it down, tear it down, tear it down. And you know, all these things, it's my mind's going all over because all these things are so unbiblical. You know, the Bible says, be grateful. Saul Alinsky and Marx says, don't be grateful. They say change to this liberal form of government. The Bible says, do not be yoked with someone who's given to too much change, because he knows what that brings. And all these things, these forms of government, are directly in contradiction to the Bible. And that is, in a nutshell, what is wrong with them. And it's important that we realize it's a spiritual battle, good against evil. And I just don't see it going away anywhere in the future. If someone's got a great theory, I'd love to hear it, on why everything's going to be hunky-dory here on earth. I don't want to hear the pre-trib rapture stuff, because what happens is people go to scriptures about rapture and start arguing about that. No, no, no. Pre-trib rapture, okay, again, just doesn't match up with what Christ said out of his very mouth. So there isn't a utopia coming right after that. We've got a few years ahead of us, although God could pull the curtain at any time, in any way, and we need to respect that and live our lives accordingly and be prepared, which is what I kind of briefly started out on. It is so important that you are well secured financially, and it isn't about, you know, buy stuff for me, I need the money, none of that. It's because it's true. It's wealth building. It's wealth accumulating, and you need to understand you do not need a small fortune to start. You can start with whatever you want, basically, that's within, you know, a tenth of an ounce of silver. Although I'd save up for an ounce at a time. But, you know, a lot of people come in and they'll buy old silver coins, little silver coins, or whatever they can get their hands on, just to be accumulating small pieces of silver at a time. So, okay, so we got the Trump situation. We got him battling it out. We got Trump Jr., Donald Jr., in kind of hot water over the stupid Russian collusion, garbage, filth, trash, lies, propaganda, which is all this is. It's never going to end. It's disingenuous. It's destructive to our society in a horrible, horrible way. And, you know, so the other thing that occurred today that alarmed me considerably was this push by Jeff Sessions, the United States Attorney General, to reinstitute civil asset forfeiture at a higher level of intensity and with less supervision, although telling people there's going to be more supervision. But that supervision is going to be done by the lower level municipal law enforcement people who benefit the most from seizing these assets. Jeff Sessions, the Attorney General, mentioned today, you know, how important this money is to these police departments and how they can do this. And, you know, everybody else is a drug addict, and then he uses all these bad statistics like, well, four out of five civil asset forfeitures are never contested, okay, at all. And they use the example of this to say, look, four out of five are obviously guilty or they would go to court and contest it. What's really sad about that is that's a two-edged sword, because number one, it's not free and it's not cheap to go to court. Number two, you don't even know how to file claims. You need a specialist attorney to even file claims to after you involuntarily relinquish your rights. You have to know how to work the system, and the motions that need to be filed show the property as the defendant, which is, you know, I could get into the ins and outs of that, but it's really a mess. And this is one of the primary reasons we have so many scriptures from our founding fathers that are supposed to be non-negotiable no-brainers, like in the Bill of Rights, which is your top 10 list of rights, you've got the Fourth Amendment, which prevents illegal search and seizure. The civil asset forfeiture is confiscation of assets before conviction. Folks, this stuff terrifies the heck out of me. It's wrong. It's unconstitutional. And folks, we have got to be aware of the brainwashing that's taken place over the drug war. All someone has to do is yell drugs, and everyone drops their guard and says, oh, then do whatever you want. It's rampant. And I realize I don't have that much exposure to make that big of an impact on people. But I want you to think hard and think fast about drug laws. Why is it that drugs, think about it, drugs are traded on the black market, okay? It's automatically a crime in and of itself. So it comes along with crime, a lack of protection. I saw a sheriff early this morning on Fox News that they had on. He refused for him or his officers to carry this drug called Narcan, which you can, or Narcan or whatever it is, you can inject it immediately into somebody who's overdosing on opiates or heroin or whatever, and it instantly stops the respiratory failure and everything. It's a lifesaver. It's a miracle. He refuses. And they asked him why. And he said, I'm sick and tired of dealing with these people. A minute later, he said, I'm sick and tired of looking at these people. And he came forward and said, well, you know, I just saw the other day some guy in a pickup using needles or whatever. It's like, if you are going to be in law enforcement, I understand you don't know going in, but you better be ready. I mean, because you're going to face it all, you know. And so, I guess, we probably, sorry, I got someone popped their head in the room. To me, this civil asset forfeiture thing is huge. It's gigantic. It's gargantuan. It's disappointing. Trump is old school drug war, proponent, thinks that the drug war is good. We're getting fed all this stuff about this huge opioid epidemic that's taken place in the Midwest and back East. It's just, you know, through media and social media and telephones, you can get such skewed information. You can hear the same story from seven different people in seven different ways and think that this stuff's going on all around you. They're just overdoing it. They always say, if you ended the drug inflow of drugs, you will end the drug problem. Folks, humans have never been like that. I mean, we don't. Every culture has its thing. And anyway, so we're in a situation, and I won't go on too much more about that, but essentially, with civil asset forfeiture, we have our founding fathers that clearly laid down the law on that. It is being abused. We've seen abuses of the Second Amendment. Terrible. A homeowner that shoots a blatant burglar that broke two windows, shoots him in his own home, protecting his own castle, gets hauled down to the court, drugged through tons of interrogations, ends up having to post a massive bond just to get out of there in order to appear in court the next morning at 5 o'clock or whatever it is, you know. So that's pretty much that. So I guess from our perspective, folks, we need to just be aware of it. We need to speak out about it. The drug war, briefly, is really not a good situation. I mean, the more money we throw at it, the worse it gets, okay? It's just another way to infiltrate our lives with surveillance and all kinds of constitutional breaches, I guess. And it's now they're wanting more money applied to the budget. And I told you with the budget. They're wanting more and more money applied to the budget to pay for this supposed opioid epidemic. And at first I was stumped by it, and I'm like, what's going on here? Why is this? Well, it actually ends up getting a lot. Basically, it ends up leaving trails of money everywhere. This whole thing, drug laws, civil asset forfeiture, they're expanding civil asset forfeiture into every other field of crime. And then they say, well, you know, but you're going to have a protection because it's not just going to be up to the cop. It will be up to the prosecutor. Well, these police departments get where they literally need the money to live. There are accounts back east where towns would hire more and more drivers, and these police officers would pull over somebody even in a nice car, a new Mercedes or something, a big model, you know, a few things like that, and, you know, literally mess that up. So one example of the drug laws being completely out of control. Sorry, I was searching the web here. I didn't plan on going down this road today, but that's my nature. So when I say drugs, this is going to sound crazy, folks, because I've discussed it before and it may not settle with you. Think for a moment that the more money we dump into the drug laws, the worse it gets, okay? All of these different levels of police enforcement, although they gripe about it, they prosper from it. It gives them job security, okay? Now, to say, you're saying, well, then what do you think the solution is, Kevin? I'm going to tell you, and you're going to think I'm crazy. In 2001, the country of Portugal legalized all drugs, okay? Now, I want you to think, why do we see people in Chicago just gangbanging each other and shooting each other and killing? It's always drug crimes because the drugs are associated with the black market. You don't see the guy from the Budweiser truck driving up to the guy from the Coors beer truck and punching each other's lights out. You just don't see it. Okay, you don't see them shooting each other saying, hey, this is my territory, or you shorted me on 68 cases of beer, or you just don't see it because it's not black market. It's all regulated. And just like, folks, I mean, this I know is contrary to a lot of people's beliefs, but that doesn't mean you have to use them. What it means is that you don't have to be a criminal if you've got an addiction or a need or whatever you want to call it, okay? So Portugal legalized all drugs in 2001, all drugs. And I am telling you, from that point forward, peace entered that country. Their budgets got all in line. Things worked out very good. They don't have, so what are we, they, before they did that, they had Congress, sending them letters, literally saying, you're going to ruin the earth. You're going to be the hub of the drug trade for the whole globe. Well, just the opposite was found, that the budget expenditures went way down. They had more money to invest in treatment centers to help people. And I spoke a little earlier when about the I started on it and didn't finish, but there's a Texas sheriff I think I was talking about on Fox News this morning, just talking about how much it disgusts him and he doesn't want to carry the Narcan and he can't stand staring at the people, and they just totally disgust him. And the problem there is that that is the root of a war. You get military-style law enforcement and overreach, which is what we're getting more and more and more, is this crazy, crazy overreach. So Portugal, with their new drug laws, which, like I said, were passed clear back in 01, so we can't say we don't know. They have, I'm trying to find the statistics here, and I'm having a real hard time with my computer cooperating because it wants to, let me check if I can get this going. It wants to fill in the blanks for me so I get to play, you know, spell check and all this crazy stuff. I want to find this list, a breakdown of all the things that have changed and why they're better. I've heard it from a number of newscasters more and more as we go on. But the pressure from the other side to continue with the government bureaucracy is never ending. And it does get bigger and bigger and bigger. So if they scream loud enough about an opioid epidemic, more and more and more money will be allocated to them. Because they're calling it an opioid epidemic, and because we all accept the fact that no matter how much money you throw at the drug war, it just gets worse, they can requisition enormous amounts of money, folks. $850 billion they want dedicated to the, quote, opioid crisis. I mean, where in the world would all that money go? You know, it's all by design. It's very much by design. So since they instituted these laws, Portugal has the second lowest rate in the world out of, I'm looking at a list here, I don't even know, probably they have a list of, I guess, 60, I think it says 64 countries. And with different rates of drug overdose based on population. Portugal is second in the world, lowest, only next to Romania. I can't tell you about Romania, but I can tell you that Portugal legalized them. They were being overrun by drug dealers. They just did not want to do it anymore, and they just gave up. And I don't know how or why it works. I just know that it does. And so Portugal has the death rate by drugs is almost zero. It's all the way down to, you know, it's not a fraction, but anyway. And since this, we have seen Portugal has had, you know, just an increased participation in the labor force, increased incomes. People don't have to sneak around and lie, cheat, and steal to get this stuff. They just go buy it, and they get the paraphernalia they need to use it. Now, I know there's people listening going, I cannot believe Kevin's talking this trash. Well, it's important to be wise and open-minded, and I think that that is what is absolutely necessary in this situation, is to be able to look at every scenario and every option and realize that to be wise, you know, as serpents, as Christ said, yet as innocent as doves, is always going to help us to make the best possible decisions and operate from a much wiser perspective. You know, and I would, like I said, I'd love to find, maybe this is the article. I know I'm kind of bumbling around, but oh, give me the list here, girls. All right. Well, anyway, I'll leave it at that. You can do your own research about Portugal, the country that legalized all drugs in 2001. In retrospect, terrified of the ramifications of not doing it. And now we're, you know, we're just taking that stuff way too far. So I can't find that right now. Another thing I'm not leaving myself near enough time to even touch on that I'd really like to touch on one of these days is a laundry list of vaccination information that should help a lot of you understand how foolish and ridiculous it is and how dangerous and destructive and out of line. Couple things, folks. I got to plug my little 2 cents worth. O.J. Simpson comes up for parole tomorrow. He's been in jail for 9 years, I guess, on a 33-year sentence for what they call a strong-armed robbery, but it was to get his own stuff back that had been stolen. I really believe a lot of the news places go off of popular polls because everyone's rooting for this guy to be strung up longer. He got the longest sentence. He never had a criminal record before. Yes, he was acquitted for murder, and we know about the civil and all that, but he had no criminal record, so it shouldn't affect the judge's decision in sentencing. With no criminal record and the specifics of the case, they say O.J. got a longer sentence than pretty much anyone in the U.S. that they could find, 33 years. It's very sad to me. I understand he's got pride issues, but to me, I guess where I'm at is I want justice. Justice is he did his time for one crime. He was acquitted, could probably as guilty as could be, but he was acquitted. He may be a little cocky. I don't know, but we should definitely let the guy out. I mean, he has paid and paid and paid. And, you know, I just think that he did his time and then he can be redeemed. And so here we are at the end of another show. And as usual, I've got all kinds of things I'd love to discuss with you, but I can't. So call us, 444-0044, toll-free 877-TAP-COIN, or through the website at coinsplus.com. Let us build your portfolio, folks. And as far as these secured IRAs that you hold yourself, IRA is an independent retirement account. You can absolutely do that. You can't be under the 401k umbrella, but that may have confused you. Give us a call. Anybody who wants help, we're here. So thanks again for tuning in. Take care. God bless, and bye-bye.